Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So I'm Mark Acey, and what a privilege it is to be here this morning. I have already been just so blessed just to be with the youngs, the young, and the old, and the older. But you guys have been a real blessing to me already this morning. Even the music service has just really blessed my heart. The last song we sang, the last words, the last verse of how deep the Father's love for us. His wounds has paid my ransom. I mean, my ransom, there was no way I could pay for it. It was beyond anything I could do. And my message this morning is kind of interesting. It will kind of conclude with that thought. I'll be speaking this morning about a profitable servant, and we'll get to that point. Just some other random thoughts before I begin my introduction. Molding the masterpiece, what a great special it is. We have a little phrase that we, as a staff, kind of remind ourselves. Yeah, we have a morning meeting before we go to work. And the phrase this past spring and throughout the summer was, love the future of your camper. And, you know, we see these young people. I know there's young people in here even now, but I kind of looked out to all the children going to children's church. You know, we need to love the future of these young people, these little ones. You know, we have no way to know right now what God is molding. I mean, one day, one of these young people, you think about it, could be my pastor. I mean, that's, you think, you know, this little kid's running around everywhere. I'm not going to shake his hand anymore. You know, but, you know, God is molding a masterpiece. And these young people, and that's, you know, a real reason I went into camp work, you know, to reach young people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And reaching young people is a major part of our mission statement at Camp Ironwood. And Pastor Young has tried to get me up here many times. He's kind of bribed me with, come on up for a few things, the cowboy poetry. And I love cowboy poetry. You know, I used to do campfires, and I would try to memorize a few. And, you know, the cowpuncher's nightmare. I'm not going to do that this morning, no way. But did you hear about the sequel to the Cowpuncher's Nightmare called The Cowpuncher's Valentine? Really simple. I don't think it's in any books or anything like that, but it says, I love red and I love blue, but most of all, I love red. Well, that's as far as I'll go with poetry this morning, and as far as I go with any humor. But it's so great to be here this morning, and I'm humbled. I just pray the Lord will use the scriptures to touch your heart, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And before we begin, I want to bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this local assembly here at Elko, Nevada, and the work that they are doing, Lord, within their church family and reaching the community for Christ. Lord, be with them. I pray you would just use them in a mighty way, Lord, that the gospel would be spread. Lord, lives will be changed, and that this church will be growing. Lord, that you would add daily the church is such it should be saved. Lord, this morning as I bring the word of God, and Lord, we look at the how to become a profitable servant. Lord, may my words be your words. I pray you would just guide my mouth and just lead me in what I would say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, let's turn to a passage in Luke 17. Luke 17, I'm not going to be, this is not where my message is going to be, ultimately, but As I was reading this passage from Luke 17, 7 through 10, at the very end, as I read this passage, it kind of brought to mind a question. And starting in verse 7 of chapter 17 of Luke, says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to eat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready whereof I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" And my question is, well, what makes a profitable servant anyway? What makes a profitable servant anyway? And I will answer that question after about 15, 20 minutes of a little introduction about life of one of the authors of the Gospels, Mark. You know, the bulletin said, how prophetic is this? Brother Mark will be ministering to us this morning. We'll be preaching from the book of Mark. So really, Brother Mark will be ministering to us this morning. And my name happens to be Mark, too. I like that name, but that's a side note. But this Mark, you know, a young man, you know, in Jerusalem, his mother Mary, Acts 12:12 gives a verse there that says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." You know, the context of this message is really quite a humorous story, isn't it? When Peter was in jail, and they were praying, having a prayer meeting, and, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, came, you know, angel came and got him out of the prison, and he was still, you know, Peter's a heavy sleeper. And he got up, and finally he was in the middle of the road and finally realized what had happened. And he went over to the house where Mark had lived, the, you know, Mary. And he's knocking on the door, you know, and saying, and then, you know, Rhoda opens the door and looks, you know, slams the door in Peter's face. "Peter, that door, oh, you saw a spirit. That's not." And they were just praying for him. You know, it's just very kind of a humorous story. But here's this man, this young boy, Mark, who probably saw, you know, the church gathered together there in at the house there, Mary's house. You know, probably a family of means if they could house that many people and get many people gathered together. And but what an opportunity this young man, and even as a boy, probably having all these people, maybe some of the apostles and Peter coming over, having lunch and seeing these great men. And so Mary, being his mom, there in living in Jerusalem, and Barnabas was his uncle. I mean, Mary's brother was Barnabas. And boy, what a character, what an individual that is, and what a life that he had. Pastor Young and I were talking of Barnabas even last night. What a mentor. What a person who really goes for the underdog. I mean, Saul had just gotten saved, and everyone was afraid of him, but Barnabas took him under his wing. And even we'll talk about it a little bit later about the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take Mark again, and Paul said no, because he had deserted them before. You know, he's taken under wing, and they split up. And so, you know, he's got, this is who the man was. Young man, Jerusalem, you know, maybe a family of means, seeing all these individuals. Peter more than likely became a mentor to him. In 1 Peter 5:13, it talks about the church that is in Babylon, elect together with you, salute you. So does Mark, my son. Now, wasn't literally Peter's son, but you know, you don't just call anybody your son. Whether Mark was a convert, whether Peter had led him to the Lord, you know, or he brought him up and taught him, nonetheless, Peter was a great mentor in Mark's life. So this is the individual we're talking about. And so, if you want to turn to some of these scriptures, let's real quickly go along and see some of the things that happened in Mark's early life. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. It talks about, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry or mission. They had a mission trip and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You know, even as a young person, he went on mission trips. You know, we try to get our young people involved in going on mission trips. It's very important to see what is happening, how the gospel can be spread, and get these young people exposed to what can be done, what is happening. You know, what is the Lord doing? And, you know, it could have been that Mark went with Barnabas and Saul, or, you know, Barnabas and Saul, who later is Paul, went to give this money to those people in need at Jerusalem. He's going on this mission trip. And then he goes further in chapter 13, the very first missionary journey there of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister as their help, their assistant. So Mark went along to be a minister and help. You know, we should not discount operational services to a ministry. I mean, if it wasn't, well, I work at camp, and if it wasn't for those dishwashers, if it wasn't for those grounds people, if it wasn't for those hospitality folks who clean the toilets and take care of the little details, we would not have the opportunity to minister. Those counselors would not have the opportunity to minister to those campers as they should. They'd have to attend to these things. You know, I'll go out and play in the thing as I clean the toilet or as I prepare your food. You imagine? They have as much a reward. It is going to be amazing how God will give reward to those type of ministries and to those type of ministers in heaven because they had a part in a young person being saved or a man or woman being saved. You cannot discount those type of ministries and to be a help. And here, Mark was a help. He was a vital part of their ministry. He was doing things that Paul and Barnabas would maybe have had to do, but they didn't have to. They could attend unto the idea. And it's the same thing with deacons. Why did they appoint deacons? Deacons so they can take care of the tables and the widows and things like that, so that the apostles and those preachers can give attention to the word and to prayer. You know, so important. But we see in verse 13, further is the story of Mark. Now when Paul and his company departed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, he departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he wasn't there very long. He didn't stay very long. He left. Then further on in Acts 15, you know, why he left, we don't know. Doesn't give reasons. But finally getting ready for their second missionary journey, Acts 15, starting in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Okay? Let's go back. We're going to check up on these people on our first missionary journey and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas has the idea, okay, I want to take Mark with me again. Okay, we're going to take Mark with me. But Paul thought not good. He didn't think it was a good idea to take him with him because he deserted them in Pamphylia. And he did not go with them to the work. He didn't continue. And Paul was adamant, saying, nope, we're not taking him. Barnabas is saying, we're taking him. Paul says, no, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. And it says here, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed. You know, they separated one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches. You know, even in this, we think a human, not a tragedy, but what a contention, what unnecessary disagreement. God even used this to further his work. Instead of two teams, instead of one team, he had two. You know? He had two teams to spread the word. And it's very, very interesting. I was looking at this, how from this point on in John Mark's life, he is no longer referred to as John. He's always referred to as Mark or Marcus. You know, whenever you look at characters in the Bible who have a name change, you know, it's like a point of, there's a point of decision. There's a change of direction, a change in purpose in their life. And I believe this was, in Mark's life, a real change. His heart within him, whatever reason he had left the work in the first place, he was not going to leave the work anymore. He was determined that from now on my life would be to serve Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to detract me. Nothing will cause me to desert the work again. You know, taking a worst case scenario that he was just afraid, or, you know, the work was too hard and he just left and was lazy. But whatever the reason, and it's really interesting, his name changed. So this is Mark. The next mention of Mark was in the letters that Paul, the apostle, who did not want to take Mark, he rejected him. But in Colossians 4:10, a place where Paul did not personally go to, in Colossians 4:10, let me just turn there real quick and get the whole verse. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Boy, what a change. Here's Paul telling his church, if Mark comes, I want you to receive him. I mean, I may not be able to make it, but, you know, if I were to come, but since I can't, you receive Mark. Boy, there had to be some kind of a reconciliation. What a change that there was. You know, Mark was there at Paul's first imprisonment. He was there. When Paul was first imprisoned, Mark was there. And then in Philemon, the next book, it talks about in verses 23 and 24 in Philemon, that one chapter, which I just passed over because it was so short. Let's see. Okay, I lost it. Maybe I dropped it. Oh, here it is. But says, but verses 23 and 24, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So even in this greeting, he's greeting. He's sending. He's saying, "There, he's my fellow laborer. Salute him." And finally, one of the final books that Paul had written in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. And this is kind of sad because we just read a verse about him saluting, and it mentioned some other fellow laborers, Demas being one of them. Did you notice that? But in 2 Timothy 4, and starting in verse 9, says, do your diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me. But what a heartbreak that was, I'm sure. Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he's directing Timothy. He says, now take Mark, get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul, who rejected Mark, was reconciled, now is requesting him. He's saying, bring him. He's profitable for me to the ministry. Profitable. What a life this is. And by only God can direct this. You know, this is God's word that we have in here. God wrote, this is his word, but he used human instruments. And who did he use? You think about this after this introduction. Who did he use to write a gospel who portrays Jesus Christ as the perfect servant? Mark. The one who was profitable to him. The Holy Spirit used the pen, as it were, of Mark to write this gospel that portrays Christ so vividly as the profitable servant. And for the bulk of my message, which probably is going to be less than my introduction, believe it or not, we're going to go through, I shouldn't say that because I know my wife knows me too well. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at seven ways that Christ, Jesus Christ, who Mark had written about, and show from Jesus Christ's life how we can be profitable servants from Mark chapter 1. And let's start in verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and this is Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto him, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. You know, it's kind of interesting. I wonder if Mark, in his use of this word in his gospel, straightway, immediately, realized what he had done early in his life in maybe leaving the work and then finally realizing, you know, I've wasted those years back here. I better take advantage of it. I have no time to waste. I better minister and serve as quickly as I can. I have no time for this, you know, fluff and other things. And I don't know, it just kind of came to me. But straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You know, this is the most obvious of all how to be a profitable servant. But Christ shows us how we, to be a profitable servant, we need to be an example worthy to be followed. An example worthy to be followed. You know, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, Christ said in Matthew 4:19. And many times Paul would say, be followers of me. Be followers of me. And ultimately, he in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. Who really is worthy to be followed? Jesus Christ. We don't want people to follow me because they want to follow Mark. We want them to follow Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who they ought to see in us. So the only way we can be an example, a proper servant, is if our example really shows forth Christ in our life. And is Christ seen in our life? So we need to be an example worthy to be followed. Secondly, on how to become a profitable servant, verses 21 through 28. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have I to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. These people have never seen this. These Pharisees couldn't do this. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about. You know, way to be a profitable servant is to do his work with his power. To do his work with his power. Not our strength, but his strength, his authority. You know, Colossians 1:28-29 mentions that whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. I had this verse memorized, but I'm going to read it so I get fully. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Need to do the work. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anything done in our own strength and in our own name will be burned up, will be nothing. You know, Christ even says just the gift of a drink of water. But it says in my name. You know, we have to be careful when we even give a drink of water to somebody, that we don't say, this is for you, from me. No. What we ought to do is say, Jesus Christ wanted me to give this to you. Because who should be thanked? Jesus Christ. We're just doing his work. And in his power, in his name, we do that work. So we shouldn't be the predominant one in our works and wanting to give thanks. It's everything. Even a drink of water. Let people know. This is from the Lord. Not from me. This is from God. So a profitable servant will do the work in God's power. Thirdly, verses 29 through 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, so his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And they told, you know, and in passing, they kind of let him know. Oh, well, by the way, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And then what does it say after that? And she ministered unto them. She served them. It wasn't as though, you know, today when someone gets healed, oh, okay, you need to go home, rest for a week, don't do anything. You need to recover. Well, you know what the recovery for Simon's mother-in-law was? Service. This was going to get her better. And you know, as a profitable servant, a profitable servant will spur others to service. We ought to have such a contagious attitude, such a joyful manner about us when we serve, people will want to serve with us. You know, you shouldn't be, you know. Who wants to have somebody, here you go. Have some food, plate of food. Yeah, great. And clean. That's great. Somebody who just like, you know, mashed potatoes, there you go. With fervor. And be contagious. Love what you're doing. And you can spur others to service by your contagious, joyful attitude. And this is what happened. Whatever her name was, Abigail, I don't know. Could have been. She just got up and started serving everybody else. And spurs others to service. You know, Hebrews 10:24 says we need to provoke one another into love and good works. Provoke. Isn't that such a provoke? You know, my wife and I, early in our marriage, we kind of took this verse as our verse in which we serve together. We want to provoke one another. We want to provoke other people to love and good works. And that's how it ought to be with us. You have a contagious attitude. You know, this is an extension of example, but even more so than example than doing it, but your whole attitude and your demeanor in serving. That's how you can become a profitable servant. It's over the top. I mean, if you want to say it. I mean, your pastor is over the top. He is. I mean, when he came and spoke last summer, I was like, man, we got to have him back. I got to get him some Apple Jacks. Got to go to Costco and buy a whole pack of Apple Jacks so he can cook for his wife. And I'll save one for mine. But, you know, a profitable servant spurs others to service. Let's read verses 32 and 34. And then even in the evening when the sun was setting, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Hey, the sun's gone down. You should be home. It's time to go to sleep. What are you doing? You know, leave. Tomorrow, I'll heal you. You know, a profitable servant is always ready to serve. It's always time to serve. There are going to be times where it's going to be inconvenient. But God brings a lot of times those opportunities to us. When we are even on sabbatical, even on our day off, even in the middle of the night, a call may come. But you know, a profitable servant is always, there's always time to serve. The opportunities may come to you at the most inopportune times. Well, God has directed that. You know, 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy to be instant or to be ready, in season, out of season. Hey, it's not the season to be serving right now. We're on break. Forget about it. No, always be ready. That's a profitable servant. And Jesus exemplified that. Now let's look at verse 35. Just one verse. And it's interesting. It's like it's the middle of the seven. This is like the heart of the whole thing. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a lonely place. And there prayed. The Son of God woke up early, even after staying up way past bedtime, healing people, and he prayed. What do you think the fourth way to become a profitable servant is? Just one word. You pray. Oh, we talk about it so much. I talk about it so much. But we need more. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 16 says. Our dependency should be on God constantly. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Okay, just stop for a minute. Take about 5 seconds. You realize what you're doing right now? You ever think about it? Did you think that you were breathing just then? You know, you don't think about it. It's just automatic. It's just natural. That's just what happens. That's how prayer ought to be in a Christian life. It's as natural as breathing. Every opposition, every opportunity we have, anything that comes across our way, the first thing, prayer. Automatically, constantly, pray without ceasing. This is Ephesians 6:18 kind of says the same thing. I want to turn there, Ephesians 6:18. So many notes in my Bible, I have to go through everything. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer. It ought to be automatic. It ought to be as natural as breathing. That's how you become a profitable servant. Okay, back to Mark chapter 1, verse 36 through 39. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, hey, all men are looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. This is why I came. Came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. What? What about what you just said about it's always time to serve and you had opportunities? And you just said, I've got to go to the next towns. Well, here's the other side of the coin of this. A prophetic servant has a plan. You know, this, what I'm thinking about, if we look at James chapter 4, verse 15, it mentions that if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. I think there are many times we can have a plan. We need to have a plan. We need to have a direction. We need to have a purpose of what we're going to do. Yes, these other people that you said all men seek after, they maybe there needed to be more people to be ministered to in this town. But Christ said, listen, it's time to go to the next town. They need us as well. We need to serve there. And the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We shouldn't just go through life, letting life happen without us really goal setting, setting up a plan for the day, what we want to get accomplished, trying to be orderly. God was orderly. And, you know, a prophetic servant has a plan. What you doing today, huh? Whatever. What do you got? You know, that's good, but kind of nice to have somebody has a action, has a plan, plan of action. Well, we got this and this we're going to accomplish. I want you to go over there. Boy, isn't that somebody to follow? So, oh, boy, that's who I want to. They know what they're doing. So it has a plan. And then finally, profitable servant, verses 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, urgently asking him, begging him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put his hand forward and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Christ, as a profitable servant, as the perfect servant, shows us that we need to have compassion and be willing. Compassion will and willing. It's as though Christ said, if you really want to, and Christ said, I do. I want to. I want to be clean. You know, do we have such a selfless life that looks at people and we have compassion toward those and we are willing to serve? And even to the point, and this is where kind of where I end, the key verse of Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. You know, here's God, who is a ruler of this universe. The earth is his footstool. He came down, became a man in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. He gave his life for service. And are we that compassionate and that willing where we will give our life for Christ? To give our life for others in selfless service. That is a profitable service. An example worthy to be followed. We do the work with God's power. We spur others to service. We always, now is always the time to serve. We pray. We have a plan. And we're compassionate and willing. And I know I touched so many areas instead of just one. But I ask you if you would be willing to follow Christ's example as the perfect servant so that you could become a profitable one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who leaves us an example. Lord, just what an example he taught us to become profitable servants in this life. And Lord, no matter how much we serve or how well we serve or how well we put each one of these principles, Lord, we cannot even hold a candle to what you have done. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and giving his life a ransom for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not accepted that ransom for their soul, Lord, that today they would realize, Lord, that their payment for sin can only be paid by Jesus Christ, and accept that free gift and let their sin debt be paid in full. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, may we continue to be servants, Lord, that would be profitable to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.